Good. Well, we are on a bit of a journey at the moment, looking at the life of Abraham, and we're kind of well into it now. If you remember right at the beginning, part one, we looked at when Abraham was called, and what I shared from that was, you know, Abraham had to take small steps of faith, and they weren't perfect steps of faith. You know, he didn't quite do it all properly, but God really blessed Abraham because he took steps of faith, and I just encourage us to do that. Then in part two, we saw how Abraham kind of took matters into his own hands rather than seeking God. When the famine came upon the land, he took matters in his own hands, went to Egypt, got into a right mess. God had to rescue him, get him back on track. Just the kind of things that we do, you know, in all our enthusiasm, sometimes we take matters into our own hands. We don't seek God. And then last time, part three, we looked at the whole topic of choices, and I explained how we explore the difference between making choices based on things that we see, all our natural senses, what seems good to us, versus making choices by faith, you know, what God speaks to us in our spirits. You know, Lot saw, he made decisions in his eyes. Abraham made decisions by faith. And, you know, he walked into this land that God had promised him, to him and all his descendants. Abraham believed God, even though he didn't have any descendants at the time. So that's where we'd got to. And we're now at part four. And, you know, the story here is in Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis 14, we find the very, very first real battle, you know, real warfare that goes on in Scripture. And it's quite a complicated story. Particularly the first 12 verses are. So I'm not going to read the first 12 verses, but I'm going to try and just describe the story to you, that what's going on. Now, there's loads and loads of kings involved in this part of the story. And just to clarify, kings in those days weren't really kings of countries. In the, you know, back in the very early part of the Bible, kings tended to be kings of very large cities and surrounding areas, okay? So that, try and picture that when we're talking about kings. And you know, these kings, they either lived in the Jordan Valley. I don't know if I've got a pointer on here. Have I got a pointer? Oh, yeah. So they're either down here in the Jordan Valley, or the kings were up there around on the east, okay? And there was a lot of warfare going on, and they were fighting over a trade route down here to Egypt, because obviously that's where... Yeah, that's where business was going to be done in Egypt. So that land was very important. So they were fighting over that, and basically, you know, the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, the eastern kings, these eastern kings, they conquered the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar, the Jordan kings, and they took control of that really important land. And one of the kings in particular, it's one of the eastern kings, Chedorlaomer, he sort of held all the other kings captive, and they held them captive under rule for about 12 years. So 12 years in, you know, under rule of another king. But in the 13th year, they kind of got a bit fed up with this. So they said, we're not having this. And so they rebel. So the Jordan kings rebel against the eastern kings, have a big fight. But the king, Chedorlaomer, the eastern king, he suppresses that rebellion and holds them all captive again. And this is where we kind of pick up the story in verse 11. Okay, so that's what's kind of happened in the early part of that chapter. So we're going to read from verse 11 in Genesis chapter 14. So the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah, and they headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. And they also captured Lot, Abraham's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abraham the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives Eshcol and Aner were Abraham's allies. And when Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. And then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. There he divided his men and attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abraham chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abraham recovered all the goods that had been taken, And he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and all the other captives. After Abraham returned from his victory over Kedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of most high God, brought Abraham some bread and wine. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham with this blessing: "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who defeated your enemies for you." Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you've recovered." Abraham replied to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise you might say, 'I am the one who made Abraham rich.' I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre." Okay. I always think firsts are always worth looking at in a bit of detail in the Bible. And this, as I said, this is the first battle, the first war that takes place in the scripture. In fact, I think we can actually learn quite a lot just looking about what happened to Lot. If you remember, Lot moved near to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we looked at last time. He moved near the cities of Sodom. And yet in this story, we find that Lot has actually moved in and he's living in the city of Sodom. And I explained last time that, you know, once you kind of set your direction, more often than not, your destination is kind of fixed and set. And I think this is really borne out well in this story. Now, my dad often used to quote a scripture to me. He said, you know, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. This is a common thing that my dad used to say to me. And he often used to say it when I wanted to do things that my dad disapproved of. So if I wanted to go to a disco, a nightclub, that kind of thing, where, you know, you might think, well, what's the big deal? But I was brought up quite strict, and this was a definite no-no. And if I wanted to do these kind of things, my dad would say, no, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You know, what he was trying to say here is that as Christians, it is important that we are in the world. Of course we're in the world. How would people ever get to learn about Jesus? How would people get born again if we were not in the world and talking to people about Jesus? The thing is, though, that the world is really strong. We know that. The pull of the world on our lives is huge. And, you know, before you know it, you can get easily sucked into the culture and the practices and the behaviours of the world. And if you like, it's very easy to become of the world. It's a constant battle. We're all in it, whether we like it or not, whether we're Christians or whether we're non-Christians. We are in this battle of being pulled into the world. Now, Jesus described it really well, actually. This is when Jesus was praying to his Father. We find it in John chapter 17. He says, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do." Do you hear that? We do not actually belong to this world. But we are in a battle in this world, and the battle is going on all around us, and the battle's going on all the time. And all around us, there are people who are held captive by the world. And, if you haven't listened to the preach that Christine preached a few weeks ago, I would really encourage you to listen to it, because it really talks about this whole thing about, you know, people in the world and what our responses are to them. The question I would pose to all of us is, though, you know, how do we feel and what do we do when we see people around us that are trapped by the world? And more often than not, they're trapped by the world because of things they've done. You know, their own behaviours, their own lifestyle, their own mistakes. And suddenly they find themselves trapped. You know, how do we feel about those people and the situations they're in, and what do we do? You know, Jesus said we should be fishers of men, which I think is a really good expression. But what I want to talk about this morning is about being rescuers. Because I think at the end of the day, that's what I think Jesus was trying to say. We need to be fishers of men. We need to go and we need to rescue people from the clutches of the world. You know, Jude 22 and 23 says this. It says, show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now, I said this, I think, at home group the other week. You know, it's ever so easy for us to kind of get wrapped up as a church, you know, wrapped up in ourselves. You know, we love our meetings. You know, we love our worship. You know, we love, hopefully, the word that gets preached. And we love the fellowship that we have with each other. And church is great, and we come week in, week out. And you know, maybe it's a really nice meeting. He's even nicer with all these lights. But we kind of become self-serving that, you know, our Christianity and our church life is all about keeping church, you know, as exciting, as fulfilling as it can be. And that's great, but it's not what we're here for. You know, why we exist as New Life Church Bristol is to go and rescue the lost people that are around us. That is our purpose. And we all need to become rescuers. And we are all in this battle that I said, whether we like it or not. So I want to look at three rescuers this morning in the story that we've read. The first one is one of Lot's men. The second one is Abraham, probably the main character in the story. And the third one is this mystical character called Melchizedek. And I actually feel that at any point in time, all of us might find ourselves in the role of one of these three people. So that all three of them are relevant to us. And when I go through this, I want us just to consider something, you know, personally. How much am I willing to put myself out to go and rescue somebody's soul? It's a really hard question. How much am I going to willing to inconvenience my routines and the things that I do in order to go and rescue someone's soul? You know, we cannot just be passive about this. You know, this battle that I'm talking about, the battle isn't here in this building. You know, the battleground, the warfare is out there, and that's where we need to be rescuers. So let's look at the first one. One of Lot's men. But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abraham. Now, when I studied around this scripture, looked around all sorts of things, I hardly saw anybody. I saw anybody actually talk about this anonymous character, this one of Lot's men. We don't know his name, don't know really much about him, what he did. We don't know whether he escaped, you know, being captured, you know, that he wasn't actually captured, he escaped being captured, or whether he got captured and then subsequently escaped. But what we do know is that once he escaped and got away from the danger, what he did is he immediately went to Abraham and reported on the difficulty that his nephew Lot had got into. And, you know, I really thought about this and I thought, well, what can we learn from what this man did? And the first thing, probably most importantly, is this, that we need to look out for one another. There's no way that Abraham could know everything that was going on in Lot's life, particularly as they'd kind of separated, you know, a little while earlier, and Lot was living over, you know, in Sodom, and Abraham was living elsewhere. You know, he couldn't know, and it was if this young man or if this man hadn't come to Abraham and told him about what had happened to Lot, the chances are Lot would have remained in captivity and probably died in captivity, and Abraham would have been none the wiser. And that's a really sobering thought, really. And the reason I want to share this is because, you know, if I just consider myself for a moment as pastor of this church, I can't, for the best will in the world, I cannot know everything that's going on in every one of your lives. I just can't, you know. You probably think I can. You probably think I have some super you know, super instinctive powers that God speaks directly into me and I know everything that's going on in your life. Well, if I did, you probably ought to be worried, shouldn't you? But the truth is, actually, I don't know half of what goes on unless somebody brings it to my attention. You see, you could say that this one of Lot's men was Abraham's eyes and ears in this situation, and he brought it to Abraham's attention. And now I rely really on people bringing things to my attention, and it doesn't nearly even have to be my attention. It could be someone else's attention, but you know, it's about being eyes and ears for one another. Now you might say, well, you know, that isn't that grassing somebody up? You know, if someone gets themselves into a bit of a difficulty, or you know, there's some tough challenges are going on, it's very private, you know, to share it with somebody, isn't that wrong? Well, we do need to exercise a degree of discernment. You know, there are some things which really, really, really are private and you probably shouldn't share. Or maybe you need to talk to the person before sharing it. But, you know, this isn't, we're not really grassing somebody up. If you try and consider what's going on in a person's life in this context of warfare, of, you know, a battle that's going on for someone's life, a battle that's going on for someone's soul, then, you know, if that person is being overwhelmed by a situation or a circumstance and, you know, it's really tough, then really, you know, to be one of Lot's men is absolutely an act of love. You know, if your motives are right, that, you know, you're concerned about this person, the situation they're in, you know, you might not be able to do anything yourself. You know, this one guy, there's nothing he could do. He couldn't have fought a war against, you know, an entire army. But the one thing he could do was go to somebody who could do something about it. And so what I learned from this one of Lot's men is that there's always something we can do. Even the smallest step is to, you know, if I can't do something myself, is to bring it to the attention of someone who can. It might be me, it might be, you know, a close friend or somebody that you trust. But, you know, eyes and ears for one another. You know, this man, for whatever reason, was alongside Lot. He was one of Lot's men. Who has God placed you alongside? And if there is somebody alongside you who is facing some real challenge and, you know, and it's tough, don't you owe it to that person out of love and mercy and concern, you know, to bring it to someone's attention that this person can be rescued. You know, this one of Lot's men, he may not have been the rescuer himself, but I would call him a rescuer because he played his part in the overall rescue. You know, it's not always about the big battles. Sometimes it's just the small things that we can do. You know, I've been reminded recently because of a gift that we're going to be giving the lady with the pink bag. You know, the one that Alison shared a while back, and recently got in contact with Alison just a week ago, and it's back. You know, it's back on my radar. But it was a small thing. You know, Alison just took some time to engage in a conversation with this lady in the pink bag and then shared it with us. We've kind of got involved. We're going to send her a gift, which I think is really beautiful. You know, we can all be, at some point in someone's life, one of Lot's men. Because we care enough to not just leave someone held in captivity. We care enough to want to get involved and bring a situation to somebody else if you can't deal with it yourself. Let's look at Abraham. Okay, so Abraham, fair enough, is the main character of this story. And you wouldn't hesitate to say that Abraham was a rescuer. It's kind of pretty obvious from the story. But let's just kind of step back a moment and ask ourselves how Abraham might have reacted given everything that had taken place before. You know, Abraham might have thought to himself, well, Lot chose to live in Sodom. It serves him right. He must have known he can suffer the consequences. He showed no real respect for me. After all, you know, I'm the senior, and yet he chose what seemed to be the better land. You know, why should I now put myself out for him? Could have thought that. It's not my fight. Nothing to do with me. My life actually is really okay where I am. You know, everything's wonderful and peaceful. You know, I don't want to get involved now and put everything that I have in danger, in jeopardy. You know, all sorts of these thoughts might have gone through Abraham's mind. And what's more, all of those thoughts actually in some ways were quite legitimate, because, you know, Lot did choose to go that way. You know, he did, you know, leave Abraham, which what seemed to be the less fertile land. And it would have certainly been really dangerous for Abraham to get involved. But you remember what I read in Jude. We must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Hear that? You know, Abraham did not stand in judgment over Lot. And, you know, that's just so easy for us to do, isn't it? To stand in judgment. You know, we'll look at somebody's life, and we make this kind of quick assessment, don't we? You know, we look at them, we look at the situation we're in, and say, well, I can see why you're in that situation. You know, have you ever used those words? I can see why things have worked out the way they've worked. And inside we're saying, you know, you've brought this on yourself by the decisions you've made, by the lifestyle you're living. And implicitly we're kind of judging. But what happens is that once you kind of get into that, well, you know, you kind of deserve, I can see why you're there, you then kind of switch off from the fact that actually what this person really needs is rescuing, not judging. Now you're saying, well, I can see why, but that's a judgment. And then you forget that this person, more than anything at this moment in time, needs rescuing, not judging, even if their actions were actions that hurt you. That's where the rubber hits the road. You know, I think for Abraham, he, in some ways he had a bit of a right to judge, but he didn't. Instead, you know, Abraham, he showed grace, he showed love, he showed mercy, and he got involved in Lot's life. Here's some of the things that we could learn from just looking at what Abraham did. First of all, he was prepared for battle. He had 318 men already trained. You know, like I said, you know, we are all involved in this battle for not just our own soul, but battle for other people's souls. We're in the battle whether we like it or not. The question is, are we ready? Because in order to be a rescuer, we need to have the means to rescue. You know, we can't expect to pull somebody out of the clutches of the world if there's kind of an emptiness of God and the power of God and the word of God and faith and all these things. You know, if we lack all these things ourselves, how can we possibly think we're going to help somebody who's captured and caught by the things of the world and pull them into something better? I mean, Nathan put this really well. You know, when he was sharing, you know, we can, if we're so sort of doom and gloom about the world and we're not living and walking in everything that God has for us, how can we possibly grab hold of something and say, hey, you know, there's something here that is much better for you? You know, we cannot rescue people from a half-hearted, casual interaction. And don't get me wrong, you know, I'm very much into divine appointments and the spontaneous and all these kind of things. You know I am. And I try to respond to them when God gives them to me. But, you know, we need to be ready to respond. We need to have something of the power of God in us, that we can impart the power of God and the love of God and the grace of God to those that God brings us alongside, or God tells us to go and battle for that person's soul. I mean, if somebody came to you, even this week, in a real crisis, would you know what to do? Would you know what to say? Would you know how to deal with it? Would you have the confidence to pray for that person? No, what would you do? Have you ever even thought about it? It's quite tough, isn't it, really? You know, are you, am I, prepared if the moment came, because somebody alongside us got themselves into such a mess and the world's clutch was holding onto them, would you be able to rescue that person from the world? Second thing we can learn from Abraham is you don't have to do it on your own. Now, Abraham called his allies, Mamre, the Amorite, and his relatives, Eshcol and Aner. And it was there, in their togetherness, they were going to go and they were going to fight this battle and overcome the enemy. And there is something really reassuring, isn't there, when you're not on your own dealing with a situation. It's true personally, even the small things. You just know that somebody's with you. It really, really helps you. It's also true as churches. You know, this is why I'm so thrilled at the moment that as a church, you know, we're not working in isolation, just doing our own thing, but that we are working with, you know, Charles's church, with Tony Davis's church, Waterbrook, you know, with the Baptist church. And it's in our togetherness that we're going to win some of these big battles for this area, because it's a big warfare. You know, we just think houses are being built on the hospital estate. No, a battleground is being created, and souls are going to be being fought for. And we're not going to win that battle on our own. You know, we need to partner with other churches, and in our togetherness, we're going to rescue souls. It's true in the individual. It's true, you know, as churches, as we come together. And the third thing I noticed from Abraham is that he demonstrated real courage. He had 318 men, but he was fighting four kings and all their armies. So the chances are he was seriously outnumbered. The odds were not stacked in his favour. And yet Abraham was a man of faith. He walked closely with God. He believed God for what God had promised him. He saw his nephew Lot in trouble, and he had the courage. He had the courage to get involved. I don't know how you or I would react, you know, when we, you know, in our situation, whether it's at home or work or school, whatever situation we find ourselves in, when God says, I want you to go and talk to that person. That person, you know, you can see the difficulty of that person, and you feel this prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, you've got to get involved in this person's life. I want you to come alongside. I want you to rescue. I mean, does that scare you to death? The thought of getting involved in this situation, you know, particularly if it's a really difficult, complicated, you know, situation, you know, someone's completely off the rails or on drugs, or the marriage is falling apart, you think, God, you know, what can I do? Well, you can. You can do it. You know, Abraham had courage, but the courage he had is he had backings of his allies, and he had, more importantly, the faith and trust in God to know that he could go right into the heart of that battleground, and he could grab hold of Lot and everything associated with Lot, and he could pull him out and rescue him. And we can do the same, but we have to have courage. And part of the courage comes from being prepared and having the willingness, you know, to put ourselves out. I think Abraham was also strategic. You know, he didn't just go blundering in there, going, oh, off we go into battle and not really think about it. Like, you know, he separated his armies. He went at night. He knew what he was doing. He thought about it. I'm sure because he was a man walking closely with God, he sought God as to how he should fight this battle. And then he went and he obeyed God, and he did. And in situations that you find yourself in, you know, when God has placed you alongside others, and you're feeling that sense in your spirit, you know, I've got to get involved in this person's life. Don't go just blundering in feet first and then get tongue-tied. Oh my goodness, you know, what have I done? I've just made things worse. Although sometimes there is a lot to be said for just diving in there, because it's scary. And unless you dive in there, sometimes you just get too paralyzed and you don't do it. But seek God. Seek wisdom. Talk to others. Again, it's not about not being on your own, but talk to others. Seek advice. Be strategic. Get ideas. Do it properly. You know, it is warfare. And in warfare, you just don't go blundering into a situation and then come under the enemy's fire, because, you know, you could find yourself in a mess. What I like about Abraham in this particular case is that it's really lovely that when he rescues Lot, he restores to Lot everything that had been taken away from him. You know, Abraham didn't hold a grudge against Lot. You know, there was real reconciliation in their relationship. If you like, it was the bigger man that went to help the man that got himself in a mess. And just something for us all to bear in mind, you know, when someone hurts you or someone offends you, and then you see that person who's hurt you or offended you in a mess, don't stand in judgment and say, yeah, that's what they deserve. Be the bigger person and actually reach out to that person, because that's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus would do. Be the bigger person. You know, Abraham could have just so easily just carried on enjoying peaceful life. He's worshipping God. He probably was dead interested. He wanted to look around more of the land that God had promised him. He could have just been totally consumed in his walk with God, like we can be so consumed in just living church life, just doing the things we do. In Genesis, when God confronted Cain, remember this? Cain said to God, am I my brother's keeper? I bet he said it in a real strop. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, the answer is yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper. And Abraham was Lot's keeper. You know, we are called to look out for one another, particularly people that God has placed alongside us. Are we willing to put ourselves out and go to war to rescue other people's souls? You know, that's really what it's all about. You know, when was the last time you or I battled for somebody's soul? Okay, lastly, the mystical character Melchizedek. You know, quite often when we get to this part of the story, this scripture, you know, most people, you know, get into he's the high priest, he's a type of Christ, and they start talking about tithing and all these sort of things. And these are really important. And, you know, you might want to do a completely different preach just on this part of the scripture. But that's not where I want to go this morning. I want to talk about how Melchizedek rescued the rescuer. He rescued the rescuer. And what I mean by that is, I bet when Abraham came back and he rescued Lot and Lot was restored and the enemies were defeated, I bet he was on a real high. Wow, yeah, wow, look what I've managed to do. You know, I've won this battle and things were great and kind of back to how they should be. You know, when things are going great, that's when we can be most vulnerable to the enemy. We lower our guard, we take our eyes off things that really, you know, really matter. You know, it could have happened to Jesus. When Jesus was baptized and God called out from heaven saying, whoa, look at this. This is my beloved son. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. It must have been, and the angels were there. It must have been phenomenal. And Jesus would have been on a real high. Those of us who have been baptized, you know how wonderful it is. Well, Jesus would have felt like that. And then he went out to the desert and bang, before you know it, Satan is in there pounding Jesus. And what does he do? Satan offers Jesus, or he offers him Jesus everything. And it's kind of what goes, you know, happens in this story here. And, Jesus obviously gives Satan a good kicks him into touch, and the angels come and minister to him. You know, you look at this story, Abraham is approached by two kings. He's approached by the king of Sodom, and he's also approached by the king of Salem, which becomes Jerusalem, in case you wondered. The priest of the Most High God. And even though Sodom is the person that's mentioned first, it seems that Melchizedek is the person that engages with Abraham first. And he reminds Abraham that this victory that he's just experienced came from God. It was God who gave Abraham the victory. And then when the king of Sodom comes along and he offers Abraham all these things, you keep it all, you know, Abraham says no. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. And Abraham instead has given a tenth of all that he received and he gave it to Melchizedek. You know, I believe the reason Abraham did the right thing at that critical moment is because Melchizedek got in there quickly in Abraham's vulnerability and he brought the word of God. He said, look, God gave you this victory. Remember where this victory has come from. And Abraham, his heart softens. And he worships God and he gives Melchizedek a tenth and he's back on track. You know, Melchizedek rescued the rescuer. And that's what we need to do for one another. You know, if we, any of us notice that we are vulnerable for whatever reason, vulnerable to making some bad choices or vulnerable for, you know, falling into some sort of temptation, be a Melchizedek. Come along, get in there before they make the wrong choice and before they do the wrong thing. Get in there and bring the word of God. It was interesting this week, one of the UCB notes, it was entitled, "When God Sends Someone to Help." Remember that one? It was a few days ago. It said, "The greatest indictment against not knowing is not learning. If you look at it the right way, every experience in life is a school and every new acquaintance is a teacher. So seize every opportunity to learn. Just make sure you pick the right teachers, those who've earned the right to come alongside, and when appropriate, ask the hard questions, bring perspective, and keep you on track." Solomon said, "Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. To one who listens, valid criticism is like a gold earring." So, in the same way as, you know, Melchizedek, you know, brought the word of God, and Abraham responded, you know, we need to learn to respond properly when people speak into our lives, because they're speaking into our lives to protect us from making choices that are going to lead us down into getting ourselves into a horrendous mess. So let's have always maintain a good attitude to one another as we seek to speak to one another in love. So to wrap up, in my last 1 minute, praise God, you know, we are all called to be rescuers. You know, every one of us can be eyes and ears for one another. If you truly love your brother and your sister, then you know that you are your brother and your sister's keeper. So don't leave or ignore somebody who's in difficulty. Bring it to someone's attention. Or if you feel that you are the right person to be the Abraham and be that rescuer, then go in there and go in faith and bring some people along you, but do it and bring them, you know, and rescue a person's life, rescue a person's soul. Especially if they don't even know God yet. Maybe you're just working alongside or living alongside somebody at this time who absolutely needs rescuing. Put yourself out. Make time and be a rescuer. And remember how vulnerable we can be when things are going so great and how Satan is so shrewd. You know, again, let's be eyes and ears. And if we recognize in our spirit there's somebody, we just need to bring a word of God to somebody, then do it. But do it in love and receive it in love. Amen.